Amen. Is there anyone else who'd like to be baptized this morning? Come on forward. Hudson? Anyone else? We will celebrate water baptism any Sunday and every Sunday that someone wants to be baptized. Water baptism is a picture of dying to the old life and being raised by the power of Jesus Christ to the brand new life that God has in store for us. So let us know, and we would be thrilled to baptize you in water as a declaration of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the worship team is ready. Do you think so? All right, let's worship the Lord together this morning.
There's a sweet beneath the name. your hope in this place, Lord. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Jesus. And now run long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me.
Up a praise to the Lord right now. Just enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise today. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Yes. Oh, we love you, Lord. We bless your name. We praise you and worship you, oh Lord, today. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, friends. Lift up your hearts. Lift up your voices to the Lord in praise right now. Lift up the praise of your heart this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are the Lord, our strength and our shield. You are the Lord, our victory today. We love you. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Almighty God of love, we praise you and worship you and invite you to work in our hearts today, O God, to flow through our lives, O Lord. Work by your Holy Spirit, O God, in our lives this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That is our prayer today. Amen. Lord, take us, use us, flow through our lives. We're nothing without you, Lord, but with your love and your power, Lord, you can make us instruments of your grace, your love, and your peace. You can take us, O God, and make us vessels and messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, if we'll simply surrender to you, Lord, be filled with your power. We love you. We thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Is that your heart's cry this morning? You want to be used by the Lord? You want the Lord to take your life? Let's sing this to the Lord right now. Give me something. I surrender all. Sing that. I surrender all to thee. Karen Hernandez, and David suffered a brain tumor that came upon him in recent days and took his life quickly from this world. David had rededicated his life to the Lord just recently. We're so grateful for that. And we pray the Lord's blessing upon Karen and her sisters are a part of us. You know them, Veronica and Christian. Precious part of our church family. Pray that God would comfort them and strengthen them during this time. David's memorial service will be here in the sanctuary on Friday with visitation at 10 o'clock and memorial service at 11 o'clock. We are also lifting up, and I see Lee and Angie here with us in the service this morning. Lee and Angie Rummerfield, our dear, dear brother Mike Rummerfield, went home to be with the Lord in the night, Friday night, maybe the early hours of Saturday morning. And Brother Mike fought the good fight. Mike was a wonderful friend to me, wonderful encourager to me, a blessing to so many of us here. Spent many years of his life in ministry. And Mike struggled for a long time with cancer and with liver failure and a liver transplant and all kinds of things like that. And Mike went home to be with the Lord just a couple of days ago. And we know that he is rejoicing in the presence of the Lord today. He fought the good fight. He finished his course. And he kept the faith. And we pray that the Lord, Mike and Angie, and would strengthen you and your family today. We continue to comfort you. Brother Mike's services are going to be at Freeman Mortuary this Thursday with a visitation at 10 o'clock and graveside service at 11:30 at Riverview Cemetery. We invite you to be a part of these services if you can this week. If not, please be in prayer and hold up the family with your prayers and your encouragement, your strength. We are grateful today for the promise of God in heaven. Amen. And thankful that as we've sung already this morning, there's going to come a day when we'll bow before the Lord Jesus and receive the blessings that God has promised to those who trust in the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is Memorial Day weekend as well. We want to say a word of thanks and appreciation to all of our veterans who are here this morning. Memorial Day, we honor those who have given their lives in service to our nation. We pray that God will comfort and bless all of you who have perhaps given loved ones in the service to our nation. My own mom's little brother died in the Vietnam War, and many of you have family members and friends who paid the ultimate price and made the ultimate sacrifice. We pray that God will bless you, and we thank God for those who serve. Jesus said, there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so we're grateful today. We pray the Lord's blessing upon you this morning. All right, we've stood for a long time. Do we have one more song this morning? Let's sing it in worship to the Lord, and then we'll go to Matthew's gospel for the preaching of the word today.
Yeah.
give the Lord a hand clap today. And you may be seated, everyone. God bless you today. We're looking to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Thank you so much to Pastor Bob Nilges, who preached for me last Sunday, and Pastor Peter, who has preached for us these last two Wednesday nights in my absence. It's good to be home today. I can tell you one thing, I do not belong in the desert. And I had a good time of ministry in Tucson, Arizona over this last week with a good church out there, Trinity Life Church, pastored by a longtime friend of mine. I didn't see him while he was there. I was there covering for his vacation, believe it or not. And it was a joy to be with that good congregation, but there's no place like home. And so it's great to be back with you this morning. And we're looking to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, as we continue our journey through some of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ beginning in this summer season, and we'll probably spend a good part of the summer looking at the miracle worker whose name is Jesus. How many of you have ever needed a real miracle from the Lord and the Lord touched you? Anybody testify to that? In all different kinds of categories, the miracles of the Lord come. You say, well, what exactly is a miracle? Well, the word miracle simply means something that causes us to stand amazed at God. And to look at that, and that word miracle comes from the Latin word that means to look at or to stare at, and to be amazed at the work of God. And I don't know about you, but the Lord has continued to amaze me all down through the years of my life. Sometimes the miracles of God, if we want to say the miracles of God are those things that amaze us and cause us just to stand in awe of God's faithfulness, sometimes those miracles are just the unfolding of God's love and his plan over years worth of time. Isn't that right? And so we are so grateful for the Lord's goodness to us. And today we look at a very familiar miracle in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. And everyone said amen. This morning we look at perhaps the most famous miracle in all of the New Testament as Jesus comes across the lake walking on the water. That would be incredible and hard for us to believe, except that it was Jesus, the miracle worker. What an amazing experience it must have been to walk with Jesus and travel with him with days full of miracles like that, walking on the water. Days full of miracles and days full of ministry. For Jesus, the miracles were all about the ministry. I'm convinced that even now, we would see more miracles if we were more invested in ministry. How many of you know God has promised to supply his ministry and to work with us when we commit ourselves to serving him. Would you say amen? And Jesus constantly worked miracles as he went about in ministry. And so it was in this story today. As Jesus walks on the water, really he's just making provision for the disciples and himself to get across the lake from one season of ministry into another station and season of ministry. How many of you know sometimes you got to go across the lake to get to the next place of ministry? Sometimes you have to go across town, amen? Sometimes you have to go across the country. Sometimes you have to go around the world to the next place of ministry that God has planned for you. And Jesus is in the midst of working his ministry plan as we come to this great story in the scriptures today. We begin reading in the scriptures today at the end of a very busy day for Jesus. Now, this past week, I had the opportunity to learn afresh and anew what it's like to drive overnight. Has anybody ever been there? Don't. I remembered again this week what it was to drive overnight. As we come to this ministry in the miracle of Jesus, that's what's taking place. The evening closes out. There's ministry the next day on the other side of the lake, and the disciples are rowing across the lake in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water in the middle of the night. He is working his ministry agenda. That's chapter one in our story this morning, the ministry agenda of Jesus. Let's think about what's happening here in this miracle. Jesus had just served a supernatural supper. Verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. What crowd are we talking about? We're talking about a massive crowd. We're talking about a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. Do you remember that number 5,000 from the Gospels? This is the conclusion of the miracle where Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with just a simple little child's meal of two little fish and five biscuits. How many of you know that I would have settled just for the biscuits that day? Okay, I am not a fish eater. Okay. Somebody said, well, Jesus ate fish. Why don't you eat fish? Jesus is the miracle worker. I'll let him eat the fish. But Jesus had just multiplied fish and bread to feed 5,000 people. And as that miracle is finished, Jesus is in the process of dismissing the crowd, sending the disciples across to the other side of the lake. Both Matthew and Luke place the feeding of the 5,000 in the vicinity of Bethsaida, on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. And so that miracle took place right up on that northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus fed the 5,000, and now he's getting ready to move in a new direction. And so Jesus, secondly, directed the departure of the disciples. The Bible says he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Everybody say they went ahead of him. Now we say, well, how's Jesus going to get over there? I'm convinced Jesus already knew how he was going to get over there. He's going to take a quicker route across the lake. And so he sends the disciples ahead of him. And as they sail westward across the lake, they are headed toward Capernaum. So they're headed this way and they're headed over to Capernaum. But how many of you know the winds and waves of life sometimes drive us in a different direction? And so the boat is turned in a more southerly direction as it moves its way across the Sea of Galilee. And they end up landing there on the other side of the lake in a region called Gennesaret, west of Capernaum, where they would continue Jesus' ministry schedule. So he is sending them on ahead of him. And as he dismisses the crowd and directs the disciples to go across the lake, Jesus himself paused for some private prayer. Now, sometimes you want to pray with a group, and sometimes you want to pray by yourselves. Isn't that right? Such was the case for Jesus. We wonder why Jesus didn't bring the disciples up on the mountain with him for prayer, but he wanted to spend some time by himself in prayer. And the Bible says in verse 23, after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. You know, the Bible says Jesus often resorted to lonely places to pray by himself. We know that Jesus was the Son of God. Would you say amen? How many of you believe that when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, born and laid in a manger, how many of you believe that Jesus was, even as that little baby, the Son of the living God? He was. And for his entire 33 years of life, Jesus would be fully God and fully man. He would be God incarnate. That is, God come into human flesh. And so Jesus was the Son of God. We might say then, well, why would he go up to a mountainside to pray? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus laid aside many of his divine prerogatives as the Son of God when he came to this world. He lived as a man in many ways, and as such, Jesus depended on the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 says God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So as Jesus ministered in this life, at times he exerted and demonstrated his supernatural authority as the Son of God. At other times, he ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit and depended on the power of prayer to strengthen his life. In fact, all of that is so mixed and blended together in the life and the ministry of Jesus that we can't really pick it all apart. All we know is here Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he is praying and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus paused for a time of prayer. We might even think the man who had just multiplied bread and fishes to feed 5,000, why would he need to pray? But how many of you know, if Jesus needed prayer, we absolutely need to pray and get the power of God in our lives. So he paused for private prayer. As he's in the midst of his prayer meeting, he recognizes that the disciples are out in the boat. They're headed in the direction he sent them. He has instructed them to go on ahead of him across the lake, but he observes that they are struggling there at sea, and Jesus saw their struggle at sea. Verse 23 says, when evening came, Jesus was there alone on the mountainside, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So the first miracle in this story, it's hard to sort all this out because it's all, this whole ministry is laced with miracles, woven in and out of all of it. But the first miracle I note in the crossing of the lake is that Jesus saw them from the mountainside struggling at sea. It's not recorded by Matthew in this account, but it's clarified by the gospel writer Mark. And Jesus, Mark says, sees them. Listen to what Mark says. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. He was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So I think of this miracle. I think of Jesus up on the mountainside. And I think of the disciples already by now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I think of Jesus' long distance vision here as he sees them from the mountainside all the way out into the middle of the lake. Now, that is a miracle in itself that Jesus had such long distance vision. in the story. How many of you would take some of that also? Yeah, we would like sometimes to have that kind of supernatural vision that sees great distances. But Jesus saw them. He sensed in his spirit as well, I'm sure, that the disciples were struggling and that they were doing what he had assigned them to do, and he was not going to let them drown in the middle of that lake. And so Jesus moves into action. That brings us to chapter 2 of this miracle. It's the maritime authority of Jesus. Now, what is maritime authority? It is authority over the bodies of water. All right? Jesus was the first marine. Okay? Or we might say. And he exercised authority in this miracle. Notice that Jesus wielded an absolutely astonishing prerogative in this story. He walked on the water. Everybody say, Jesus walked on water. Now we hear people today, I mentioned at the start of this message that this is perhaps the most famous miracle in the Gospels. We hear people today who don't even know anything about this story refer to walking on water as a sign of absolute supernatural superiority. Sometimes we hear people use that to sort of poke at somebody and say, well, he thinks he walks on water. She thinks she walks on water. In other words, they think they are, you know, all that. Well, Jesus was all that. Would you say amen? And so Jesus walks on the water. Verse 25 says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. This dramatic display of authority and dominion is powerful. Jesus showed himself in this particular miracle to be the absolute Lord over creation, the Lord over nature, and the Lord over the laws of physics. Now, how many of you can swim in the house today? Lift your hand. How many of you can swim? I have never learned to swim, and I doubt if I could walk on water. I can tell you right now, I am not going to try it. But to walk on the top of the water is just an absolute, this is an absolutely blatant and brazen display of authority. How many of you believe with me that Jesus could have spoken from the mountain side in his prayer time, could have pointed his finger out to that stormy sea and said to that storm, calm down right now, and the waters and the winds would have obeyed him? How many of you believe that? Walking on the water was certainly not necessary to accomplish the mission here, but Jesus determined to make an absolutely bold and brazen display of his authority for his disciples to see. I love this story because if ever there were a story of Jesus showing off, this was Jesus showing off. And he walks on the water. This was a revelation of Jesus as creator. Remember John chapter 1 verse 3, all things were made by him. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus, the Son of God, was with his Father in the beginning. And verse 3 says, all things in creation were made by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus walks on water in this story, he is demonstrating his position and his power as the creator of the universe. Only the creator of the winds and the water could exercise such absolute rule over their flow and function, defying all natural limitations. Here is Jesus. This miracle would be similar to the miracle, we don't have a miracle like this, but wouldn't it be something to watch Jesus just sort of flap his arms for a minute and fly off the Mount of Olives? I say we don't have a miracle like that. However, when Jesus ascended to heaven, I don't think he flapped his arms, but he flew. He certainly ascended, okay? And this would be like Jesus, you know, flying from one building to the next. He's walking across the water. It's a demonstration of his supernatural authority. And Jesus' appearance on the lake took place during the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says. A Roman division of time, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Okay, that is overnight travel, if ever there was any. How many of you know 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. doesn't appear on most people's calendars? Okay, but it did for Jesus, and it did for the disciples. And here they go. So he walked on water, and as he did, he wowed the watchers. Verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. Have any of you ever watched any of those shows about ghosts and all that stuff? I've seen those things advertised. One time I watched, some kind of a mystery. It was like a police show. But as we got into the police show, suddenly there were ghosts involved. How many of you know there's a lot of nonsense out there like that? But how many of you know when things are unexplained, it's easy for humans to just say, ooh, it's a ghost. Okay. Now, the disciples didn't really have any theological context that I can come up with in thinking that this was some kind of a ghost out there. As faithful Jewish believers, you know, they did believe in angels and spirits. They, you know, the disciples were primarily of the Pharisaic tradition. They believed in the angels and spirits. But a ghost walking out on the water, we don't know where they came up with that. But how many of you know, if it's unexplainable, we might cry out, it's a ghost. And the disciples were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, if that were me on the lake, I would have wanted Jesus to have included his name in that. It's me, Jesus. He says, it is I. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Evidently, they knew his voice, huh? They recognize the voice of Jesus, and he says to them, don't be afraid. He's walking on the water. He's wowing the watchers. And then as the story continues, this story gets wilder and wilder. As Jesus welcomed onto the water an audacious and adventurous Peter. Everybody say, Peter was a nut. Okay. In some ways, I just have to think Peter was kind of a nut sometimes. And yet Peter was bold and daring. I love Peter. Not you, Pastor Peter. I'm not talking about you. Everybody say Pastor Peter is not a nut. Okay. But Peter and the disciple Peter in the scriptures was kind of a wild person in some ways. And who would have even thought that he would make such a request of Jesus? But Peter was daring. And in verse 28, Peter replied, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. What a daring apostle was the apostle Peter. That's amazing. I don't know about you, but I would never have taken that risk. But Peter did. He got out of the boat, and he walked on the water. I suppose we would take that risk if we heard with absolute clarity the voice of Jesus calling us to come. But boy, it would take confidence to do that, wouldn't it? And there was Peter. He was daring. In the middle of his walk on the water, though, Peter was distracted. You know this story. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Now, we know Peter could swim. We know that from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Peter was a swimmer. And we also know Peter was an experienced fisherman. His whole career had been in the line of fishing. Peter was accustomed to working with the water and to being in the water. And yet, in the midst of this storm, the turbulent waters were so unmanageable that Peter couldn't swim. He began to sink. Even the most experienced swimmer couldn't manage the strength of some storms. And Peter began to sink into the water. But thank God, while sinking, Peter knew what to do. How many of you know, when you don't know what to do, you do what you know to do? Yep. And Peter cried out to the Lord in prayer. I remember the story of a great king in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the story of a man named Jehoshaphat, who was king over Judah, had a great army advancing against him, and he led the people in prayer one day, and his prayer began like this: Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And boy, that is a good prayer to pray. When you don't know what to do, turn your attention toward Jesus and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter called on Jesus, and Peter was delivered. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Peter was delivered, but Peter was dinged as a doubter. As Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? After all, Jesus is standing right there in front of him. And Jesus wants to call us to a greater level of faith and confidence in him. Isn't that right? So here is Jesus walking on the water, and here comes Peter walking on the water, and both of them get back into the boat together. That brings us to chapter number 3 in this miracle story. It's the messianic affirmation that took place as Jesus has just walked on the water and is about to calm this storm and is bringing a fresh revelation of himself to his disciples. And we note that Jesus was present and powerful when he got into the boat. Verse 32 says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. There it is. Now we've seen 4 miracles already in this story. Here they are. 1, Jesus is long distance seeing. How many of you believe with me today that Jesus can see you wherever you are? Whatever you're going through, Jesus sees you. That's miracle number 1. Miracle number 2 in this story is Jesus walking on the water. Okay? Miracle number 3 in this story is Jesus empowering Peter to walk on the water. Do you know every time that we do something in ministry that we could not have done without the help of the Lord, there's a miracle taking place. How many of you understand that God has given us the power of his Spirit in order that we might be involved in things that we would not have the natural ability to be involved with or to accomplish? Isn't that right? And sometimes we try it on our own, but when we try it on our own, we're going to be disappointed. How many of you know we need to be moving and ministering in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis? And Peter's walking on the water is the fourth miracle, is the third miracle. The fourth miracle is Jesus calming this troubled sea as the winds and the waves died down. So Jesus was present and powerful in the boat, and Jesus was praised and proclaimed in the boat. Here's where the revelation comes through to the disciples. Verse 33 says, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Wow. And Jesus took on a brand new dimension for his disciples that day. I'm convinced that the more we see Jesus work and move, the more impressed we are with him, yes. The better we know him, yes. And how many of you know incrementally we can begin to trust the Lord for greater and greater things in our own lives as we just continue to see who he is at every stage of the process? You know, when Jesus does one thing, it gives us faith to believe for the next thing. If he provides us the $25 we need, the next time we need $50, we have greater confidence to trust him for the $50. Would you say amen? We're not talking about money here this morning, but the reality is in every category of life, Jesus keeps demonstrating himself to us, and our faith continues to grow based on his revelation of himself to us. At this point in life, my friends, many of us are saying, what an awesome God we serve. as we look back through the years of our lives and we see so many times that God has worked and been faithful, he's brought us from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. We've continued to trust him. We've sung through the years, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And we just keep giving it all to him. And he keeps working over and over and amazing us. And by now we look back and say, what an awesome Lord we serve. He is amazing. And for the disciples here, this was another elevation in their revelation of who Jesus was. Truly, you are the Son of God. It was a messianic affirmation. They acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, whom God had sent into the world. And they crossed the lake. Everybody say, they made it. Okay? The lake did not swallow them. They made it across, and when they got to the other side, chapter number 4, there was more ministry awaiting. Verse 34 says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. Not where we thought they were going in the beginning of the story, but how many of you understand the Lord knows more than we do about where and what he has for us next? And sometimes even life itself, hear me now, sometimes life itself seems to blow us off course. We think to ourselves, this was not my plan. This was not what I had intended. This is not the ministry I looked for. And life just seems to blow us in another direction. And when we get to where we're going, we're not where we intended to be. But the opportunity of God is there, huh? The open doors of the Lord are there. People are there. I think of the story of the little girl. Someone asked me, well, last Sunday, a group of young adults from the church there in Tucson took me out for lunch. They were filled with all kinds of questions. These were four young adults, and they were ministry-minded, and they were passionate about the Lord. And they began to ask me all these questions, you know, at lunch about the Bible and about ministry and all of those kinds of things. And one of them asked me, they said, who is your favorite character in the Bible? I thought for a moment, I said, well, I have a variety of favorite characters. I didn't answer. Looking back on that conversation, I should have immediately said Jesus. How many of you know sometimes the obvious doesn't come to us? Okay, I should have said, well, Jesus, of course. I did not say that, although I would backtrack now and say, of course. I think they understood that. Surely they did. They might be telling people now, you know, we asked that pastor who his favorite, he just skipped right over Jesus. Hopefully, surely they'll understand. Everybody say, Jesus is my favorite Bible character. All right, there we've covered it for today. But I thought about that for a moment. I said, you know, one of my favorite Bible characters is way back in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a young girl. It's a young Jewish girl. This has to be my favorite Old Testament story, although next week I'll probably have a different one to tell you about. One of my absolutely favorite Old Testament stories is the healing of a man named Naaman, the leper. He went down to the Jordan River and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River and he was healed of his leprosy. I love that story. But the thing I love most about that story is how the story came about in the first place. Here we've got this heathen, this Aramean army commander. He's Syrian. He's an army commander. Their armies have gone out into Israeli territory and they have taken a number of Jewish people slaves. Okay? What a terrible picture. They brought some of the Jews in through their military exports and brought them in and put them as household servants into their homes. And here is the army commander, Naaman. And the army commander, he's got a young girl in his house whom they have stolen from her family. She's a victim. They have stolen her from her family and from her country, and they've put her in his household to be a servant girl, a slave girl in the house. Now, how many of you know that kind of thing would just absolutely flood most of us with bitterness? Here she is, a young girl. But when Naaman develops leprosy, suddenly this little girl in his household speaks up and says, I wish my master would go and see the prophet who is in Israel. He would heal him, cure him of his leprosy. Can you imagine? That little girl wanted her heathen master to be healed. And she was filled with the love of God enough. I don't know what it was. I wish I knew more about that girl. She was filled with the love and compassion of God enough to say to the family, well, I wish if my master could go see the prophet in Israel, he could be cured of this leprosy. She spoke up in the midst of that. In the midst of her own struggle and difficulty and her own grief. What could have, should have, would have been her own bitterness in the midst of that, she spoke up with the love of God about the power of God. And she said, and you know what? They believed her. She had established herself as a young girl in that household as a believable young girl. They believed her. And Naaman, the Syrian, got the permission of the king, traveled down to Israel to see Elisha the prophet. We talked about that miracle in a different light a couple of weeks ago. Here he goes down there, and in the end of the story, he receives a miraculous healing. Listen, because a young girl who should not have perhaps had any kind of kindness or love for anybody because of her situation, she spoke up and was willing to minister for the Lord. You know, friends, sometimes we find ourselves in really negative places. We are, back to the story today, we find ourselves in places we had not intended to be. In circumstances and situations that might even appear negative. This was not my desired or designed outcome. And this is not where I wanted to be. But sometimes when we find ourselves in those places, God opens up doors for us to be used by him in the midst of those situations and provides ministry opportunities that we may not have had in the place where we intended to go. Amen. Is everybody awake? Yes, and so here they are. They crossed over and they landed at Gennesaret. What are we going to do here? Well, guess. They crossed and they camped. Verse 35 says, when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So here they just launched right into ministry again at Gennesaret. And an additional miracle is recorded by John's gospel in this story. This is the fifth miracle. I like this miracle too. I talked about it to somebody recently. John chapter 6 says, when Jesus got in the boat, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now, I love that. That is supernatural travel blessings. Okay? Here they are. They're in the middle of the lake. Jesus gets in the boat and whoop, there the boat is. At the land, and they're there with purpose. The destination Gennesaret on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee was flooded with people who needed the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus and his disciples obliged. And as the story ends, all is well. Ministry is flowing. God is working. And Jesus is again showing himself to be the answer for every situation we face. Could you say amen? Four messages from the miracle are printed on the bottom of your outline. They are these: one, as believers who travel regularly with Jesus, we are always moving from one ministry to the next. So maintain your ministry mindset. Now think about this. You're not leaving home to go to some ministry place. Home is a ministry place. Are you here? So when you're at home, you're there doing the ministry of the Lord, hopefully. When you go to work, that's a ministry place, isn't it? But when you between work, when you leave for lunch and go out to the restaurant, that can be a ministry place. When you stop at the gas station, that can be a ministry place. Then when it's time to come back to church, you get to church and here you are ministering at church. If you're part of some ministry team, you might go out to Apache Flats on Tuesday night and you're serving food and you're sharing the word of God, and that becomes the next ministry place. But the point is, with Jesus, everything can be filled with ministry. And how many of you know, if we're always moving with Jesus and being with Jesus, Jesus is always wanting to use us for ministry wherever we are. So let's maintain our ministry mindset. What does God have me here for right now in this season? What does God want to do with me? How does God want to use me? Now, all of the words through the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning were words about allowing ourselves to be used by the Lord. And messages about the love of God flowing through us so that we can be agents of ministry. How many of you know, with the sermon and the gifts of the Holy Spirit today, the Lord wants to remind us that we are ministry people. Say a good amen. And so we've got to maintain that ministry mindset. Number two, when storms arise, Jesus is not surprised. So recognize that he is watching you, walking with you, and working with you. And he is in control. Hallelujah. Number three, when a miraculous intervention is needed, fresh faith is needed. So refresh your faith regularly by remembering his faithfulness. And the God who worked for us yesterday is alive and well, is alive and well today. Amen. And four, when the Lord calls you to step out of your comfort zone, focusing on him is absolutely critical. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The winds and the waves, terrifying sometimes. But Jesus is always the, when we recognize him, when we recognize Jesus, he is always the calming force in our lives. And we lay it all over to him and we allow him to lead us to the next place. Everybody say, Jesus, use me. Make me an instrument for your ministry, for your purposes, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.